I'm taking as my text this morning these words that we find in verse 13. It says, "Then spake Haggai," and then it says, giving him a job description. And he is described there as being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Sometimes you hear people praying that prayer, don't you? For the man who's about to preach, make him tonight. You say, Lord, make our preacher tonight the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Well, this is where it comes from, Haggai 1 and the verse 13. But first of all, let us seek the Lord in prayer again. Father, we thank you for these lovely hymns of worship that we have been singing. Indeed, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is a wonderful Savior. Remember, Lord, that his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he's all these things to his people and more. For we have to say today, the half hath not been told me. We ask you, Lord, now for the power that we need for the preaching of thy word. We're always conscious, Father, at this point in a meeting, that without thee we can do nothing. And we confess that today. We're hiding nothing when we say that. Lord, we need your power. And we just ask simply for it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Let your word today have free course and be glorified. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Although he has designated in popular speech as one of the minor prophets, there was nothing either minor, unimportant, or inferior about Haggai's ministry or the book that bears his name. I think we might have been better. Often we just fall in with popular use. I avoided it this morning. But I think we might have been better had we designated the longer prophets and the shorter prophets. I think that might have worked better and avoided any misunderstanding. The internal evidence that we have in the book there, chapter 1 and verse 1, enables us to date the book and to find its place in secular history. And because we have so much detail given there, the book dates back to around 540 BC. So it's an ancient book. It's gone back 2,500 years. Its content reveals to us that Haggai's ministry consisted mainly in seeking to arouse the Jews, who at that time, or a few years earlier, had returned from the Babylonian captivity. You remember how it was prophesied of them that they would be carried away into 70 years captivity, a lifetime. And then after 70 years, they would be allowed to return again. And that's exactly what happened as we read it in the Word of God. And they came back to Jerusalem again, and he was urging them to be steadfast in the rebuilding of the house of God. That is the great temple where the Lord said he would place his name. In what we call the Old Testament economy, that is in the Old Testament age, the Lord was still teaching his people through outward signs and rituals. And therefore, the building of the temple, or the rebuilding, was of the utmost importance to the returning Jew. We understand, again, from reading the scriptures, that those who did return had been most diligent at the beginning. It's always exciting, isn't it, when you get a new project and somebody comes up with a great idea, people warm to it, and everybody gets involved. Everybody gets stuck in, to use a familiar phrase. But then they had fallen away a little bit. They had become most discouraged. And one reason for that discouragement was that the enemies of God had taken legal action. They had challenged these men building in the courts of the great empire, and an element of defeat had set in. You know, defeatism, discouragement, is like a little dog at your heels. Those that do door-to-door work, maybe a postman or something, you know what it's like when you get a little dog at your heels snapping away at you, and you're trying to keep a sanctified sort of appearance about what you want to do and what you can do is often far apart. But discouragement had set in, and they had fallen away from the great work of rebuilding the temple. And what they concentrated instead on, as we see there in those opening verses, is that they were building their own dwellings. Now that was important, but not as important as building the house of God. And they were building somewhat lavish dwellings, and they were starting to argue there, as we see there in verse 2, that the time to attend to the house of God had not yet come. They were forever putting it off. They would have had little meetings, but the whole thrust was, well, not now. Maybe 6 months' time. 6 months came. Well, maybe we'll have to get the winter over and so on. They just kept putting it off. And this judgment was not based on godly principles at all. Sometimes it's prudent to put something off, but this was not the reason why they were doing it. And therefore, God raised up this man called Haggai. And the role of the prophet, as we find it revealed in the Word of God, was generally to bring the people back into line once again. Now, what excites us this morning is this description that is given to Haggai. He is called here the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. It was given to him by the Spirit of God. Haggai is not one of those little tin pot dictator types. You see them from time to time on the television who like a big row of medals. Remember Idi Amin? He used to be a great man for all the medals across the chest. Never fought in any war. Never did anything of any notice. But he always appeared with all these bright shining medals on his chest. And this was not the type of person Haggai was. He doesn't call himself the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message himself. He's not into grandiose titles. He has been called this by the Spirit of God. And I believe he is moved by the Spirit of God, not only to describe himself, but effectively every prophet that the Lord sent. So we might look at Ezekiel, we might look at Daniel, we might look at the others, Micah and Habakkuk and so on, and say of them, they too, just like Haggai, even though technically it is just a reference to Haggai, he's the only one that these words appear alongside his name, but it could be said of all those prophets, those holy men of God who speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now today, in our generation, I might even use the word in our dispensation, in our day, we do not have revelatory prophets. Yes, you might have those on the television and some of the God channels, and they claim to be prophets, and they claim to be getting fresh revelations from God, but they only think that they are getting fresh revelations from God. And they are deceiving, if not themselves, they are deceiving many. But we believe the ink has dried in the pen of inspiration. And we can read what God has got to say. For it's not that God's not speaking to us today, but he's speaking to us from the pages of Holy Scripture. That book that you have in your hand, that book in the pew, is a very precious book. And you can read the Bible for yourself. You can ask for the help of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And also, subject to the Scripture, we can enjoy the ministry of those teachers whom God has raised up, ordained and put into the ministry, and whose qualification is this, that they are apt to teach. Now the question then that we're going to ask and answer by the grace of God is this: can we use then this phrase, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message concerning the preachers in our pulpit? And I hope so. I hope so. Again, not because, and I'm emphasizing this just in case it's lost, not because he's bringing fresh revelation, but because he does indeed have a message from the Lord. A message from the Lord. As I look at this, there are three things that I feel we would profit from this morning. Number one is this: I believe we have here the responsibility of the preacher. The responsibility of the preacher. Now, it would be very foolish this morning, don't be getting comfortable in the pew, and for you, the listener, to say, well, this has nothing to do with me. I have no inclination to preach. I have no call to preach. And this doesn't really concern me. It does concern you. If it didn't concern you, I would not make it my first point this morning. I would leave it for another gathering where it would then be more relevant. And you need to think a little higher and more than this and just say, well, our preacher preaches from the Bible. He's a Bible man. He reads God's word and he preaches. Well, I hope he doesn't do anything less than that. That is not an extreme position to take. That is the basic requirement of any man who claims that he has been called to the Christian ministry. This morning, we must abominate those who believe that the man of God, the preacher, the minister in the church, is called to entertain. We don't come to church to be entertained. Yes, we enjoy coming to church. Yes, there's times when we can laugh in church, but we haven't come to be entertained. I don't believe that the preacher should be first and foremost a comedian. He might be witty by nature, jocular perhaps, when he's outside the pulpit. Some people are wired that way, but when we come to the pulpit work, primarily the preacher is not called to entertain. He's not like the master of ceremonies at a wedding. You don't go to the wedding and everybody's happy, aren't they, at weddings, and up gets the master of ceremonies. He can keep it going. Everybody's in good form. It's a happy occasion. Well, that's tremendous. That's tremendous for a wedding. But it takes something more to claim this text by being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And here's what you should be looking for. First of all, the preacher cannot claim to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He falls short. He has failed in this matter if he is preaching his own opinions. If that's all he's doing, then he's not the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message as he's doing it. And this usually happens, I think, perhaps because of our circumstances here in Northern Ireland and maybe in the wider part. Of course, the United Kingdom, there's great turmoil, as you know, at the moment over in London and elsewhere over the Brexit. But it can happen when he strays into the realms of party politics. Of party politics. I believe the preacher may, within reason, comment as needed on the general moral state of the country. And we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light shining as dark lights in the world. It's not a cocoon we are in here today. It's not a bubble. We can't just close the world out altogether, week in and week out when we come into the house of God. We need to have a message. And as needed on the moral state of the country. And he should be in a position whereby he can either praise or criticize the moral decisions that are made by the government. So if some great law comes in, he has the opportunity and he has the, almost you would say, the responsibility to give praise where it's due and say, well, this is a good law. This is going to help the moral state of the nation. But if the government, or in our country, when the government brings in a bad law and it starts to legalize what the Word of God has abominated, well, then the preacher ought to stand and say, this was a wrong move. This was a mistake. This is an affront to Almighty God. And urge the government to pull back. And even in doing that, there's always the need to resist what is a natural urge, just to go that little further. And it's very easy just to slip from the one into the other, end up with a party, a political broadcast. My experience just looking on is that they generally do little good. And where the preacher is but preaching his own opinions, then he's not the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Something the preachers need to bear in mind. And then he's not the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message if he is preaching his own fancy interpretations of Scripture. Oh, he might stay well away from the political side or our opinions. He might be a man of the book, but if he's preaching his own fancy interpretations, sometimes the text does not say what we think it says. And it's very important to have what we're going to call the judicious use of the commentaries. A lot of great commentaries out there now. They're in bookshops. They're online. You don't even have to buy them anymore. You can download them. You can put them onto your phone and carry them with you. And you think of the great commentators, Calvin, Matthew Henry, Gill, Hodge, a whole host of names out there, all within reach. Important that we look them up as well. Again, it's important that the preacher does not preach his own unsought texts. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we can have our hobby horses. That's human nature. We can have our pet doctrines, the ones that float our boat more than anything else. And just to come along and preach a text that has not been sought from the hand of God, where the will of God has not been sought in the matter, I think brings the preacher on to very dangerous ground. If he is going to be the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message, then that's going to be for a particular people meeting in a particular church at a particular time. And he needs to know and say, well, Lord, I have a number of messages here, or there's a number of texts pressing upon me here. What is the message for this people in this house at this time? You see, as well and good having little doctrines and pet doctrines and so on, the sheep need the whole counsel of God. And the Apostle Paul, when he gathered together all those elders at Ephesus, that great moment, that great occasion, when he would see them no more, he was able to say, not because he was boasting, but because he was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message, he said, I hesitated not, I shunned not, to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We forfeit the use of the title if we're merely preaching. Even sound and relevant content with anything less than the single eye to the glory of God. There's always a great temptation, you know, when a man starts to mount the stairs of any pulpit, where people are sitting as you're sitting, listening. There's a temptation to promote self. And it can be done very subtly. It's done when you're writing prayer letters. Anything where attention comes on to one person, there's a temptation there to promote the self. That's why the Scripture says when it comes to the ministry, he says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with the condemnation of the devil. And that was pride. That's why the Apostle Paul, and if ever a man must have fought this, it would have been Paul. When he had to speak about his achievement, he says, I am become a fool in glorying, but ye have compelled me. And Paul, the model preacher, was able to say, we preach not ourselves. No self-promotion. No look at me. No, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. There's quite a number of snares there to be avoided. And remember that the devil targets preachers. You need to pray for your preacher. Pray that God would keep him as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Because the preacher has a great responsibility to study the passage and to discern what the mind of the Spirit is. It's one of the problems, you know, of textual preaching. Spurgeon was a great textual preacher. He'd take a text here, there, and yonder. It's reckoned that Spurgeon never preached at any time a series in the church. He never preached a series. The closest that he came to it is when he took about 3 or 4 of the Beatitudes in a row. That was the closest he ever came to it. And part of the problem when you take a text, and I know I've done that this morning, is just to isolate the text and then start seeing things that are in it that are not really there. That's called eisegesis. Exegesis is when you take things out of the text. Exit. Okay. You take things out of the text. Eisegesis is when you go into the text. I remember falling into that of Mr. Douglas of all time, of all people, one time in the college. And he was expounding a passage. He went round 2 or 3 and he let in individuals, of which I was one. And he asked me what my view of it was. And I made the very unfortunate, I can't even say it was a slip of the tongue, I wish I could. But I said, well, you could read this into it. And he gave a big smile. I think he nearly shook the head at that point. But nevertheless, we're not called, and no preacher is called to read into the passage. We discern, and it takes time, the mind of the Spirit that gives rise to the words. And we've got to preach what the Spirit says, and we've got to keep to it. It's very dangerous to wander in interpretation. And maybe the preacher wanders, maybe just a little bit, because he's just but a man. And in the great scheme of things, he mightn't wander too far, and he might do little harm by doing so. Because wider Bible knowledge will bring him back into line later on. But what if the hearer, what if the person in the pew takes on to do the same thing? After all, we all learned how to read the Bible, did we? Not only by reading it ourselves, but by listening to the preacher preaching it. And subconsciously, we took on the same idea. We followed his example. That's how we learned to read it for ourselves. And if the preacher goes astray in this matter and introduces that practice in, well, then what happens if somebody in the pew goes a lot further than what the preacher is going to do? Because that is going to give rise. That's going to give rise to heresy. And heresy gives rise and birth to cults. Now, some might do that anyway, but let it not be because of the preacher. The preacher has a responsibility then to preach the Lord's message. If he is the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message, he will be so with the power of the Spirit of God. That's why at the beginning, before we preach generally in the free church, we were taught to do this in the college. And I note when our preachers come and I sit under them, it is generally observed, before the preaching of the word, we ask God to bless it. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon the preaching of the word. Let your word be with power. Let the Spirit of God use it. May it come forth, not with merely the words of men. The eloquence of a preacher. The personality of a preacher. Let it not rely on that, but in the power of the Spirit of God. The wording there would suggest to us that Haggai, being the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message, that he was wrapped up in this message. He really had it studied out. He had immersed himself in it. It was now part of his personality, that he had experienced it for himself. He had agreed totally with the great truths. And now he was delivering his very soul. And the preacher then must deliver these things and preach Christ. Because all the scriptures all point to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. In the volume of the book, he says, it is written of me, and to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message is a great responsibility for the preacher. But then we see, secondly, and it'll not be as long, I can assure you, number two, we have the responsibility of the hearers. So you're sitting and saying, well, I trust my preacher does all those things. But what about your responsibility? What about your place in this text? Well, obviously, at the very beginning, there was that responsibility to seek such a man to come into the pulpit. Someone like young Timothy, to whom Paul wrote and exhorted, preach the word. Preach the word. It is the sign of an apostate age and an apostate church when the man in the pew, the man with the vote, the man who's got actually a lot of power, maybe more than he realizes, when he says to the preacher, as he did in the days of Isaiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy smooth things. If that's what you want, then there's something wrong with your soul. If you don't want to be disturbed when you read the Word of God, you're either already perfect or you're not just as perfect as you thought you were. You see, it's the truth that sets us free. It's not the fawning, self-serving lies that tickle the ears. When the ears are getting tickled, that leads to the damnation of the soul. And I would rather have, uncomfortable or not, a faithful messenger of the Lord any day. The scripture says, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. And if I want to walk with God, want to be a Christian, a testimony to the Lord Jesus, then I need a preacher who will tell me things as they are. And whether I squirm in the seat or not, should not influence him one way or another. Needs to bring the word of the Lord. What are your responsibilities then when you hear the Lord's messenger? When he comes wrapped, as it were, in the Lord's message? You give earnest ear. Give earnest ear to what he has to say. Seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Some of them are very spiritual churches. Others, not so much. The church at Laodicea, absolute disaster and steroids. And yet, seven times we have this charge given. Whether the church was on fire for God, whether the church was as dead as a dodo, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Paul certainly didn't leave much room for complacency. He says, Hebrews 2 and 1, give the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And when your preacher is preaching, bringing the word of God, you need to be comparing scripture with scripture. The men in Berea, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Because when they heard the apostle Paul preaching, the great apostle, the man who was called out of due time, the man who met Christ in the road to Damascus, the man who was caught up into the third heaven, heard things not lawful for him the utterer speak. When he preached the word, those people went home and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We might be inclined that if we were ignorant to say, how dare they? Who do they think that they were? The Word of God says they were more noble. And there's not a preacher, if he's worth his salt, would be offended at the thought of the congregation going home and searching the Scriptures. He would be chuffed. He would be chuffed if that's what happened. You need to meditate upon the things that you hear. Give diligence to the hearing of them. meditate upon them. Psalm 1, verse 2, the blessed man, the happy man, meditates day and night in the Word of God. And meditate upon these things, chew the cud, that your prophecy might appear unto you all. And then obey the Lord's message. Obey the Lord's message. The wise man, as the children rightly sing, built his house upon the rock. Who was he? The man that not only heard, but took heed and obeyed the word of God. And then spread the word. There's a tremendous famine out there for the word of God. And if your messenger, your preacher is the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message has brought something to you that is profitable, then you share it, that your profiting might appear on the all. You bring it to a very needy world yourself. And then thirdly and lastly, and very, very quickly again, we've had the responsibility of the preacher so that he can be called the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. Responsibility of you in the pew, the hearer. Then we have the responsibility of God. Number three, the responsibility of God. I need to qualify this lest I be misunderstood and be considered somewhat unorthodox. God is responsible to no one other than himself. No man can ever say to God, who gave you the authority to do these things? But God cannot and will not deny himself. This is what he has told us about himself. He cannot deny himself. And he has pledged himself to honor the faithful preaching of his own word when it is his message. To some today, the preached word, I trust to you, will be a savor of life on the life. As you hear the word of God, as you think about these things, the importance of the scripture, making us wise unto salvation, need of a savior, that you will flee to Christ and you will be saved, because the Bible says we're saved when we hear the word of God. And when we receive the word, Jesus says, of him that sent me, and believe that word, you pass from death unto life. But they're ours. Maybe even in the church today. And this word will prove to be not a savor of life unto life, but a savor of death unto death. Not because there's anything wrong with the word. The sower went out and he sowed the good seed. In the parable, the problem was in the ground. And when the word becomes a savor of death unto death, then it is because of the wicked and the unbelieving heart of the sinner. But we can pray to God and we can remind God using this as a lever in prayer. We can bring words, that he says, bring words and come into my presence. Hear words that we can bring to God. And we can say, well, Lord, the preacher was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. Can you not overturn the wicked hearts of the ungodly? Can you not create soul thirst for thee and make them willing in the day of their power? You remember Paul, when he went to Philippi for the first time, he went to a little place along a riverbank. Oh, how serene it was out of the city, just a little bit out on a Sabbath morning, the Jewish Sabbath. And there was a little place where prayer was wont to be made, just a few ladies gathered together. And a lady was there called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, because Paul was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And anybody had been praying for Paul, maybe even himself when he offered up prayer, for it was a place where prayer was wont to be made. Maybe that was what he was saying unto the Lord. Today I am the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. Lord, open someone's heart. Because no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Oh, cry mightily unto God. Cry that God would save the lost. Pray that God would bless the message it is to your heart. I have reminded you of your own responsibilities. to heed, to obey the word of God, and all to the glory of his name. May the Lord bless these words today to all of our hearts.